Open your Bibles, please, to the book of James, the second chapter, James chapter 2, beginning with the 14th verse, page 1308 in your Schofield Reference Bible. That's page 1308. And we'll read responsively verses 14 through 20. And may we stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of this passage. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, together also in the last verse. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And Father, bless to our help this service. Thank you for our preacher, and thank you for your Holy Spirit, and thank you that thou dost have a plan and purpose for this service, and we pray certainly that everything will be accomplished that you'd want. Help us to listen, oh, so carefully. In Jesus' name, amen.
This hour, to the edification of thy people and to the help of many, please give me the attention now of all the people. Alert us to this great truth. Amen. I felt like this ought to be said before Christmas, a good deal before Christmas. I don't know when else to say it. I feel like it ought to be said on a Sunday morning when the bulk of our drive-in crowd is here, though we'll have a crowd tonight to run this place over as usual. But I want to say some things this morning. I want to come to you today as an attorney on behalf of some people. And I want you to listen to me for these moments. It's time for this message. The first time that the word religion or religious is mentioned in the Bible is in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43, when it deals with the proselytes making trouble in Antioch of Pisidia, called them religious proselytes. It is a negative term. The second mention of the word religion or religious in the New Testament in the Bible is in Acts 26 and verse 5, which deals with the Pharisees. Once again, the word religion or religious is in a negative sense. The third time is in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, when it deals with the Jews' religion, and it is in a negative sense. And the fourth time is in Galatians 1:14, deals with the same thing as aforementioned. The fifth time is, and the sixth time also are in Galatians, in James chapter 1 verse 26, when it talks about vain religion. The only time in the Bible the word religion is mentioned in a good vein, are you listening? The only time it's mentioned in a good vein is in James chapter 1 and verse 27, where it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's no religion that is pure that lets the hungry go unfed. There's no religion that is pure that lets the naked and cold go unclothed. There's no religion that is pure that lets the barefoot go unshod. There's no religion that is pure that lets the poor go forgotten. There's no religion that is poor that causes us one time a year to give a few old cans of sauerkraut and off-brand cans of green beans and hominy on Thanksgiving and a few of the toys that the kids won't use anymore on Christmas, and then place our halos of holiness around our self-righteous pharisaical heads,
wrap our phylacteries around our backslidden bodies and think we've done God and mankind a favor. That is not pure religion. Pure religion is not being taxed by the government to give a welfare from a welfare state. Pure religion is volunteer feeding of the poor. It is volunteer clothing of the cold. It is volunteer giving to the needy. It is volunteer putting shoes on cold feet. And brother, it's time the Church of Jesus Christ got pure religion. And it's also time that hundreds and thousands of people who sit in this room this morning quit hiding behind a pharisaical sham of religion and decided that there's a whole area around here where people are hungry and cold and homeless and poor and unloved and uncared for. And like a mighty army, it's time for the First Baptist Church of Hammond to attack the war, the poverty problems in this area. And let's do what Mr. Johnson couldn't do. It's time we had a war on poverty. In James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we'll not turn to it. In that passage, we're told that religion does no good. If a person comes to us who's hungry, destitute, and in need of food or clothing, and that we say, God bless you, and that's all we say, God bless you, and we give a little tip maybe, the Bible said, that kind of religion is vain. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 6, when the commission is given prophetically of the New Testament message, the Bible says that we're to preach the tidings, good tidings, to the poor. That's first, not last. That's first. Are you listening? That's first. God's command, first, is to preach good tidings to the poor. Now, it's not good tidings to the poor just to get the gospel to them and not to give them something to eat. It's not just good tidings to the poor just to get the gospel to them and not get a coat on their cold bodies. The Bible said they were to preach good tidings to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. Ladies and gentlemen, if this Bible teaches anything, it teaches that the thrust of our message is to be given to those who are down and out. In Luke chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18, Jesus stands in the synagogue in Nazareth, in his home synagogue, and preaches his first sermon. Now, what is the text of his first sermon? It's that same text, Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the good tidings to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. In the early part of this century, Evangelist Billy Sunday stood before great crowds across this land. His Bible was always open, so his wife Ma Sunday told me, always open to Isaiah 61:1. And what was the life's verse for this great evangelist? What was? You know, we got too many preachers hobnobbing the big shots and not enough preachers hobnobbing with little shots. We got too many preachers but too much interested in the White House when they ought to get interested in people that have to have an outhouse. It's time we got preachers across this country that realize there's a country of people who are hungry and cold, and it's time that the lay people, the pew, like you, got the same burden. Ladies and gentlemen, within 25 miles from where I sit down this morning, there are literally thousands of people that ain't no breakfast this morning. They have no nice shoes to put on. They have no coat to wear. They don't even know who their moms and dads are. And they didn't ask for that kind of a life. And it's the job of the Church of Jesus Christ and every single Christian in this room this morning. It's your job to take up your arms of your billfolds and your checkbooks and attack this poverty in this great Chicagoland area. And God Almighty is not only going to hold us accountable for the souls of the Chicagoland area, but God Almighty is going to hold the Church of Jesus Christ accountable for the hungry bodies and cold feet of the people that live in this area. We're at First Baptist Church. We think we're fundamental. And the truth is, if we don't watch out, we're going to become a bunch of self-satisfied fat cats that don't do a thing for anybody except tip somebody occasionally who doesn't have anything. It's not enough for Christmas time and Thanksgiving time for the church to feed the hungry. And it's not enough for us to have a food room over here. Every single person in this room ought to be on the lookout 365 days a year for those that have not. Oh, but you say, charity begins at home. Show me that verse in the Bible. Charity does not begin at home. Charity begins with a hungry child. Begins with a needy widow. You check your Bible and you'll find out that widows and orphans, widows and their children were the object of practically everything that went on in the New Testament church and in the Old Testament government plan of order. Luke chapter 14. That amazing story given, telling us how to get the gospel out. I want you to notice, it says we're supposed to go to the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. In Psalm 69 and verse 33, it says, the Lord heareth the poor. You may not, but God does. Psalm 82 verse 3, it says, the Lord defendeth the poor. You may not, but God does. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, we have the story of a collection being taken to be sent back to the poor in Jerusalem. In describing a virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 and verse 20, it says she stretcheth out her hands to the poor. You're not a virtuous woman just because you're a virgin until you're married. You're not a virtuous woman just because you're not a harlot or a whore in red light district. Unless you stretch out your hand to the poor, you're not a good woman. Every seventh year in the Old Testament days, the fields were not sown in what they call the year of the sabbatical, so the poor could take that seventh year and glean in the field. Even at the Passover time, there was a law that God gave that people that could not afford to own a lamb could take some turtle doves or pigeons or birds. The poor were always provided for in the Bible. Now, I want to say this morning. I love everybody in this church. I love the rich as much as the poor. But make it very plain, I love the poor as much as the rich. Make that very understood. I love the poor. And I love the little barefoot boy that stumbled off a bus this morning as much as I love the little first grade boy that wears his nice little suit to Hammond Baptist High School. And so does God. And if you're right with God, so do you. I'm saying it's time we went to war. A real, spiritual, spirit-filled, heartfelt, loving war on poverty. Now, folks, this is the Christmas season. We don't watch out. We're going to let thousands and tens of thousands of people across this land. And by the way, none of that. We're going to let hundreds of people in this room go without a decent Christmas if we don't start looking around and see what's going on before our very eyes. I plead for them this morning. I'm not pleading for myself. The truth is, if you'd planned to buy me anything for Christmas, I'd love it. If you'd take that amount of money or more and not buy me a thing and give somebody a Christmas that the only chance they've got is if somebody remembers. Sitting in this room this morning are some little children whose mother grew up in this church, whose mother is dying at this very minute with cancer. Her doctor told me just last Wednesday night she probably won't be here New Year's. They're in this room this morning. May we party, eat, drink, buy, sell, marry, give in marriage, and right in this room this morning are little boys and girls that if somebody doesn't care, will have no Christmas. And if the doctor is right, even before Christmas Day comes, they may walk to the grave of their mother who was saved in this church and baptized in this church, and she herself grew up in this church. It's time we learn to care. The heart of God is open. The bowels of mercy of God are open to the poor. We live in our nice homes and sit in our nice chairs and sleep on our nice beds and enjoy our luxury and walk across our nice carpet and live in our air-conditioned bedrooms and centrally heated homes and have food in the cupboard and plenty of money to buy food with. And right in this room this morning, I can tell you dozens of dozens and dozens of people who have nothing to eat. But if it weren't for somebody to care, I can tell you folks in this room this morning, right here this morning, who are about to be evicted from their apartment house. I can tell you a dozen. I can tell you one man, if he doesn't get $500, he'll be placed out of his house this week, and he has no money. He wants a job. He'd work hard. He wants to work, but he can't find work, but nobody seems to care. Ladies and gentlemen, that is sheer hypocrisy. Nobody in this church ought to go hungry. Nobody in this church ought to go without a good Christmas. Nobody in this church ought to go without somebody caring. Nobody ought to go with their rent unpaid. Nobody ought to go with their house. Listen, I can take you to people in this church that their heat is turned off. And night before last, when it was down to 18 degrees, they wrapped their little kids in blankets and quilts and got in the corner somewhere and tried to keep warm. And I'm here to say, serve notice on you, I know how that feels because I've been through that very thing when I was a child. But it doesn't have to happen. Some of you fellows that could write checks for thousands of dollars or write a check for $25 and bow your pharisaical head in your own self-righteousness and think you've been a benefactor at Christmas time. Oh, my soul, if you could come to my office and see them march through like a mighty army, you'd stand up with the same vehemence and concern and burden and compassion I have this morning. Somebody's got to care. Listen, when in Psalm 142 and verse 4, when David said, I looked on my right hand, and no man refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul, he wasn't talking about his lost soul. He was talking about his heartbreak. His burden, his need. He is talking about somebody to care for him as a person. Sitting in this room this morning, listen to me. Man, if you can go to sleep now, there's not much to you. Sitting in this room this morning, there are over 60 college, Howells Anderson College girls who didn't go to school Friday. Their bills unpaid. And they love that college like they love their own lives, and they don't want to go home. Numbers of them have moms and dads that don't care. I got a call Friday afternoon, and a pastor said, Brother Hiles, he said there's a student in your college, and his mother is worried and concerned. He's tried to find a job. He doesn't have $500 next week. He'll have to drop out of school. His mother's worked all she can. She's a widow. She's tried to take care. I got 5 letters last week from mothers of our young ladies. And they said, Brother Hiles, can't you do something? One lady said, I clean houses and take in washing and ironing. And I've sent every dime I have to keep my daughter in school. You know what I'd like to say this morning? These young people at Howells Anderson College are not Howells Anderson College young people. They are young people. And these bus kids are not bus kids. They're kids. They're children. Just as near and dear to the heart of God as yours are. And just as much as the object of God's bowels of compassion and mercy as yours are. Brother, if I get voted out of this church, I'll just get voted out of this church, but I'll go understanding for the underdog. I'll guarantee you I will. I'll not leave the poor little kid undefended. I'll not leave the widow undefended. I'll not leave undefended those poor Howells Anderson College girls that are trying to stay in college. Unless a miracle takes place, they'll have to go home. I'll go under defending the same crowd that Jesus lived with while he was here. It was a fallen woman at noonday on the road to Sychar. It was a blind Bartimaeus beside the Jericho road. It was a man possessed of devils running through the cemetery, screeching naked through the cemetery. It was a man for 38 years had been crippled. It was the little children, little bus kid type children who pressed to him. And the disciples said, leave him alone, he's busy. And Jesus rebuked him and said, wait a minute. He said, you leave those kids alone. You suffer those little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. I can take you this morning. I'm not talking about South Chicago, North Chicago, or the ghettos of West Chicago. I'm not even talking about somewhere in Hammond. I'm talking about right in this room this morning. There are dozens. Little widows, young ladies, I'm talking about 30 and 35 and 40 and 45 years of age, who have children for whom they cannot provide. My mind goes back to my mother tried to get me something. I've seen her walk up and down the streets and knock on doors and beg for a quarter so she could buy something for her own son for Christmas. I've seen my mother do that, and my mother felt sorry for me, but I felt sorry for her because I wanted her to be able to feel like a mother ought to feel if she gets to provide something. And if it had not been for the grace of God and a New Testament church that cared, I wouldn't have had any Christmas. If you don't help the poor this Christmas, I'm going to try to make you miserable while you don't. I wish you could. I'm not talking about irresponsible, drunken sots. Wait a minute. Hold it. We've got any idea that poor little kids who have good parents that are unemployed are supposed to be helped. But you know that poor little kids that have a harlot for a mother and a drunkard for a dad are still supposed to be helped. They didn't choose a home. They didn't decide where to come. It's not their fault. Listen, I know what I'm talking about. I know what it's like to sit at home on Christmas and wait, and daddy never comes home. I know what it's like. Let me tell you something. Because a kid's got a drunkard, daddy doesn't make him any less precious in the sight of God. Jesus loves the little children, all the ones who come in cars. All the rest are second class, those who come by bus are last. Jesus loves the little children in the cars. That's your motto. And you're not right with God. Listen, if little kids that come in buses are not as good as the car kids, why don't we separate the bus kids over here and put the Fords over here and the Chevrolets over here, Oldsmobiles here, and the Cadillacs here, and the Rolls Royces here, and Mercedes. I don't care how you got here. If you hitchhike, throw a bicycle, or crawl to church, God loves you.
Jesus loves me if I drive and do not by bus arrive. If we come to church by bus, Jesus doesn't care for us. That's the theme song of most of us. How long has it been since you put one little bite of food in a bus kid's mouth? They run across this altar here.
You say, you love the bus kids more than you love us. Yeah, had Pharisees in the Bible too. You're not the first one. But you're just as sure a Pharisee as the ones in Jesus' day. And I want to tell you, listen, my Bible said, Jesus said, He said, thank you that you fed me when I was hungry and gave me a cup of cold water when I was thirsty. And they said, Lord, we didn't clothe you when you were naked or give you food when you were hungry or a cup of water when you were thirsty. And Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it, one of the greatest of these, no, He said, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me.
I don't get any greater blessing than this. I'm not magnifying anybody above anybody else. But every time I think of Dr. Dennis Streeter, who performed surgery every day of his life, every time I think of him on a Saturday afternoon out yonder in East Chicago, going up and down some little ghetto streets and round up with a bunch of little bus kids, I want to say that's New Testament Christianity. Every time I think of that man who rounds those bus kids up, you don't know what he does for our cottage kids at Christmas time. I'm saying, every time I realize that good man who's a leading surgeon in this area, who has a bus route 52 weeks a year, he's on his bus route, and his brother, Dr. Cal, is the same way. I'm saying that is New Testament Christianity, and it's time. So the rest of you got interested in the poor people, too. You're going to give an account. Listen, someday we're going to stand before God Almighty, and we're not going to give an account for having the largest Sunday school in the world. We're going to give an account for an area here who's unreached, untold, unfed, unloved, and uncared for. I'll say it again. I love our little children. And I love every child that's grown up in this church, and I'll neglect no one. When I became pastor of this church, I sat in a home of one of the wealthiest men in this town. And he told me if he supported me, I'd have to join a ministerial association. Well, I'll guarantee you one thing, they'll have ice hockey games in hell before I'll join a ministerial association. And I told him at the risk, and that man, I told him at the risk of my ministry here, I said, you're as welcome as anybody walks in those doors.
But I said, you're no more welcome than the skid row bum that stumbles in that door. Brother, I've seen churches as they got big, and people as they get older and get our nice homes and our luxury. I've seen it all over America. The other day I got an article about one of my good friends in the ministry. Quit the bus ministry. Great church, great preacher, great man. Quit the bus ministry. Russell Anderson says, I won't belong to a church that doesn't have a bus ministry. And I'm not defending the buses. I'm defending the human beings. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. If I don't arrive by bus. College couples. And they're not cottage couples. They're couples. And just as much part of this church as a fellow that's got his name engraved in the foundation of the oldest building here. We have cottage couples this morning in this room who were members of a church like you and had a good job like you and had a nice home like you and drove a nice new car they'd saved to get. And then one day the call of God came and they sold that nice home and broke their hearts and let go of that car and got some second hand an old car. And got up. Wake up! Wake up while I'm preaching. Good night. I'm up here defending the people that Jesus died for. Least you can do is be have enough respect to stay awake. You're not going to help anybody. Stay awake and feel bad anyway. And these young couples come. And they try to find a place to live. And they had as good a job as you have. And they had a nice little home like you do. And all of a sudden, they sell out and come and live in some attic apartment somewhere in fellowship with mice and rats and cockroaches. Hardly see each other for 4 years. And many of them sit in this room this morning and they don't have jobs. They don't. They don't. And they have little children. Just as precious as can be. Let me read you a letter. Another day, and I can't tell you this without sounding like I'm boasting, and God knows I'm not. But one of our fellows who crosses my path some, his wife had just had a little baby, and I gave him some nuts, made a little package for him. I wrapped a $50 bill inside a piece of paper and stuck it down the bottom of the nuts. I said, how about eating some nuts? I gave them to him and I left. And I got this letter. I want you to hear this carefully. This is not somebody in Haiti. It's somebody in this room this morning. Dear preacher, the Lord use you to answer my prayers this week. We're so excited about our new baby, as all new parents are. Only one thing dimmed that excitement. I had not had the money to buy her anything. And I mean anything. Not a little dress to wear home in the hospital. Not a dozen diapers. Not anything. Listen to this. We were so excited about our new baby, as new parents always are. Only one thing dimmed that excitement. I had not had the money to buy her anything. And I mean anything. My mama had sent 2 dozen diapers and 2 t-shirts, and that's all we had. I'd given away all of the oldest child's t-shirts and socks. Can you imagine a baby born, somebody in this church doesn't even have any socks to wear home in the hospital? That's in this room. You know them. Most of you know them. So Thanksgiving Day, you were so kind and generous and gave us that $50. Now get this carefully. Preacher, I was so excited I cried. I could buy my baby some things she needed. My wonderful husband took out the tithe of the $50 and then filled up one of the security guard's gasoline tank. Did you hear that? Had a friend, didn't have any gasoline in his tank, and he finally got $50 and gave the tithe and then filled up again. And then she said, and gave me $22 that was left to spend on our baby. So that night I went to Zaire's and bought 4 bottles and a bottle brush. 4 pairs of rubber pants, 2 receiving blankets, a mattress pad, and plastic cover, and a training cup. It didn't get all I wanted and needed, but it was such a relief to know I had what she needed when she came home from the hospital. Oh, yes, I bought a little pattern for a jumper blouse, gown, and dress. I'm sure you don't get excited over this, but the Lord used you to really make my week. That's here in this church, folks. I'm not talking about Vietnam. I'm talking about folks that come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. College couples, unemployed, new babies. Couples in this room have no stove which to cook. Hundreds of unemployed people. People whose kids can't stay in school. I don't plead with you for myself. I plead for them. Baptist City kids trying to stay in school, trying to have enough decent clothes to wear. You say, what can I do? If you know someone, help them. Don't put $2 in a little envelope. I mean, if that's all you got, okay. I'm talking to you folks that have good jobs, making $12,000, $15,000, $20,000, $25,000 or more a year. Don't put $2 in the envelope and stick it in their hand and have a little pious look on your face. Give them a Christmas. I want to tell you something. There are hundreds of little children who sat in our Sunday school department this morning. I'm talking about bus kids and drive-in kids. Hundreds of them. The only hope they have to have a decent Christmas is this sermon. They didn't ask to get born that way. And they didn't get called to preach. And they can't help it because Daddy got... We got a man in this church worked 20 years in the same job. Got laid off just the other day. 20 years. He's a middle-aged man. When you get up 15, 55, 60 years old, you can't find work anymore, hardly. You're all over this place. Investigate. Ask the City Baptist folks if they know anybody that needs help. Ask Mr. Salih at the college who worked with these men on getting job, if he knows of some family that's unemployed and won't have a Christmas. Ask the bus people. Ask the college bus office. You can't find anybody. We're going to have an offering Wednesday night. If we get $100,000 Wednesday night, we still wouldn't have enough money to take care of the needs of our people. And I'm talking about people sitting in this room this morning. See, you don't cross their path. You don't have a little girl, 7 years old, get on her knees before you in the study and say, "Preacher, why can't I stay in school?" You don't have to face that. Well, you say, "Why don't you let them all go free?" Because the poor teachers out there are starving to death now. We've got to have the tuition. Sure, let them go free. Okay, you pay for it, we'll let them go free. Poor teachers living on poverty wage right now. And there you say, "Yeah, that's a fair." Listen, this is a God's truth, and I'm telling you the truth. And I'm not asking you to do anything I don't do. I'm not. Somebody could give $10,000. Many could give $1,000. Many could give $100. This is not to build a carpeted educational plant. This is not so the preacher can have a raise. I'd never take a raise in pay if it weren't for the staff members. They won't make less. I think I'll make $100 more a year, Brother Colston. But I'd never take a raise in pay. And my son pastors a church in Texas. I used to pastor. His salary is much bigger than mine is right now. And I'm not a money-grabbing preacher, and I'm not in it for the money. And God knows that's true. I stand this morning and I plead with you on behalf of little boys and girls that won't understand. You know, it'd be sort of a hypocrisy if you spent more on a Christmas tree than on the poor this year, wouldn't it? You'd be a great Christian, wouldn't you? You'd go down with Elijah and John the Baptist as martyrs in the cause, wouldn't you? And yet the truth is the average person in this room this morning will spend more money on a Christmas tree this year or on lights to flash on and off than you'll spend on hungry bodies and cold bodies and heartbroken people. Yes, you will. You know it's the truth. Now, it's time we got religion around here. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm pleading a case. No attorney ever stood at a bar of justice and pleaded a case for his client any more sincere than I'm pleading this morning for hundreds of people in this room and their children that'll go uncared for unless somebody stops to realize this is Christianity. You just spend as much as you spend on your Thanksgiving dinner and take care of it. Wouldn't that be a tragedy to let the birthday of our Lord go by? Our Lord who came to preach the gospel to the poor, to feed the hungry and clothe the cold, and get their souls saved for glory. You spent more money on a Thanksgiving meal. That's hypocrisy. And that's not New Testament Christianity, and you know it's not. I want to talk to the poor a while. You're supposed to give too. Boy, I don't know of any greater demonstration of it than that couple didn't have any clothes for the baby to wear home the hospital. And finally got $50, and the first thing they did was tithe. That's more than some of you tithewads do. Tithe. And the second thing they did was spend more than half. Don't you know a tank of gas costs about $25, $30? Spent more than half of it on somebody else is in need. How about, don't you think it'd be a sin if you spend more money on haircuts every year than on the poor? How about just figuring how much you spend on a haircut this year? How about you ladies that go to the hairdresser? How about you figuring about how much money you spent this year at the hairdresser? I wish you'd come to my office. I wish you had to stand there. I'll be honest with you. Dr. Evans comes and says 60 girls out of classes now. He's not gone 5 minutes till I answer a long-distance phone call. And a mother says, I've reared my boy alone. I've given all I have. I've taken in washing and ironing and cleaned houses, and I've given all I have. A pastor calls and says, my wife and I took in a little girl years ago. We reared her. But we only make about $7,000 a year. Girls in college, grew up in our home, and there's some way. Yeah, there's some way. Let them all stay in free and let the teacher starve to death. But you can't do that. Little lady comes to my office. Get this. Total income, $335 a month. Two little kids beside her. And she said, Pastor, are you going to let my two little kids go to a heathen school? She said, the school in our neighborhood is like a jungle. I'll be honest. I skimp and scrape and put everything I can get together. And every 30 days of my life, I face a $6,000 bill at the schools I don't know how to pay. But this is different. This is Christmas. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let her receive her king, O little town of Bethlehem, silent night. The first Noel. This is Christmas. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. It's bad to be hungry any time. It's hell to be hungry at Christmas time. It's bad to be cold any time. It's hell to be cold at Christmas time. I don't know what to tell you to do, but look and investigate and search. If any church in America has opportunity to find people who are in need, this one does. Heavenly Father, I presented my case to the jury
as a counsel for the defense. And now the jury must decide what to do. I love everybody in this church. You know that, and they don't know it. They are blind. I love those that live in nice homes and drive nice cars and wear nice clothes. But I also love those who live in the ghetto, who ride buses, hitchhike and walk, and wear hand-me-downs, and come with cardboard in their shoes, hoping it'll stay dry long enough to let them get one place to the other. God, do a work in our hearts this morning.